scripture reading today is Acts 2, 41 through 47. Those who accepted Peter's message were baptized. God brought about 3,000 people into the community that day. The believers devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching, to the community, to their shared meals, and to their prayers. A sense of awe came over everyone. God performed many wonders and signs through the apostles. All the believers were united and shared everything. They would sell pieces of property and possessions and distribute the proceeds to everyone who needed them. Every day they met together in the temple and ate in their homes. They shared food with gladness and simplicity. They praised God and demonstrated God's goodness to everyone. The Lord added daily to the community those who were being saved. Amen. And thank you to everyone who helps do this scripture reading. I greatly appreciate it.
In every congregation, I somehow adopt a sister. Mostly in defense of the others, because the sister is the one I like to tease. And in Dinah, I have a wonderful sister because she gives as good as she gets. Praise God. Father, we pray that you would be the one that is with us at this moment and that your word would be the primary thing that we think about. And it is a revelation, an understanding. It is clarity for our lives. And we pray that you would be the one that speaks and that you would just remove me from the process. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. There is an epidemic that is coursing through our land that is far more serious than anything you'll hear on the nightly news. It is an epidemic that has a much higher death rate. It is an epidemic that strikes close to 50% of the population, but it gets even worse among those who are older and those who are much younger. It has been around for a long time, but it has risen in severity, and it is even now being recognized by most health institutes as being a very serious issue. The epidemic is loneliness. The epidemic is isolation. We are becoming increasingly disconnected from people in our lives. We can go days. Sometimes there are some of us who can go weeks without an interaction from someone else who is meaningful in our lives. We are alone too much of the time. We are alone in our social world. We are alone almost in every world we have. There's a lady by the name of Faith Popcorn. She is once known as a futurist, and that's what she is. She used to call it cocooning, and then she decided it was actually bunkering. We are hiding in our houses. We are hiding in those places where we feel safe, and we do not have access. We think we've got access. We think somehow social media has taken over our role of face-to-face relationships. On Facebook, I have 361 friends, and I actually know some of them. My son Eric has 3,300 friends on Facebook. How do you have friendships with 3,300 people? Oh, did you know that Facebook is for older people now? Younger people don't like Facebook. It's for old people. They gravitate to places like Snapchat and TikTok. If you don't know what TikTok is, it's about 4 years old. It came out of China. Did you know that in 4 years' time, TikTok is primarily a video-based platform? They mostly have videos of themselves that they share with their friends and make comments on the video. Did you know that in 4 years, it already has 500 million subscribers? Did you know that on this TikTok, 1 billion, you know TikTok, don't you? Yeah, see? By the way, TikTok's 40% of the people on TikTok are between 16 and 24. 1 billion videos are uploaded every day. Every day. We think we have friends because we see something. We are entertained. We're not connected. We are entertained. We are not in a relationship. Individualism is a curse. We have somehow believed that it is only about us, and we are no longer having the ability to have conversations. Emojis are not conversations. Conversations are sometimes difficult, sometimes messy, sometimes exaggerated and extended, but they develop into a relationship that adds something powerfully to our lives. Loneliness is a health risk. Loneliness is a huge issue. And here's where the church can enter in. Here's where the church can make a true difference. If we are faithful to God and if we are faithful to Jesus Christ, the church excels at connections and relationships. It's one of our core purposes. Take a look at the bulletin. And at the top, right below our name, is this phrase, everyone is a place and everyone belongs. I put that there. I didn't really ask anyone. I just did it. Because everyone has a place and everyone belongs has been my mantra for 40 years. It started when I was doing children's sermons. And I would get this group of little guys and gals, and we'd all come around. I said, all my friends come down front, and they'd all truck down front, and we'd have the lesson. By the way, the great thing about a children's sermon is actually the adults really listen then. Yeah. Oh, I finally get it. But at the end, I would all have a time of prayer, and we'd all get in there, and I wanted to make sure everyone had a chance to be in there, so I kept telling them, remember, everyone has a place, and everyone belongs. Well, that's the reality of the church. Everyone has a place, and everyone belongs. I believe that. I still believe it. I will believe it as long as I am alive. Everyone has a place, and everyone belongs. The church doesn't reflect a community, it is community. We are here to become the community for our people, for the people around us. The only requirement to be part of our family is the ability to get across the threshold of the door. You're our family. If you're the first time you're here, you're part of our family. We want you. We'll know. We'll care about you. We think you're important. We want to know what's going on with you, and when you're not with us, we will miss you. We will miss you. Paul tells us that in the church, in the family of God, the body of Christ, there is no Jew, there is no free or slave, there is no male or female. Every major social divide of his day has been eliminated. The same thing. There is no ethnicity, there is no economic status, there is nothing but people who are called and are part of the children of God. Do we all think alike? No. But we are together. And we will pray for and care for and love one another. We will do this because that is what we are called to do. And when you come into the church, when you come into this place, we will show you the life of Jesus. We will show you the love of Jesus, the hope of Jesus. We will love one another because that's what we are called to do and to believe. I am a Christian because God placed me inside the church, inside his community. I have been in the church for 64 years. My dad was a covenant pastor. I got brought into the church. My children have been in the awesome thing in Harcourt. They hadn't seen a baby, I don't know, in decades. And so when Eric was born in 1983, we would bring Eric into the church, and the first thing that happened is some lady took my son Eric into her arms and took him off somewhere, and we would see him being passed around the sanctuary. It was a small church, a little smaller than this, and there were only 15 pews, five over here, five here, and five here. And you could see him. Eric kind of got passed around the congregation when he was a baby, and you'd see him, and then we'd pick him up on the way out and go. You know what he learned? He learned he was really loved. He learned that he was cared for. He learned that they thought he was something special. That's the church. It's an incredible gift. As you know, I like context. And so the context of this passage is the second chapter of the book of Acts, and it is the day of Pentecost. And 120 of God's followers met at the house, which was a nickname for the temple. And they met on the southern stairs because that was one of the, I don't know about you, does anybody have a house here that can accommodate 120 people? I know I don't. And so, you know, so you got 120 people meeting in one place, and all of a sudden, oh, by the way, it's 10 days after Jesus told them to wait here in Jerusalem, and they would be clothed with power from on high, a gift from the Father, and this is the day. All of a sudden, as they are there learning and worshiping, all of a sudden the sound of a wind and flames, like what looked like flames, fell on each of them, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began to declare the word of God in 15 different languages. And at the end of this, at the conclusion, the people looked at Peter. By the way, Peter got up and gave a barn burner of a message. And at the end of his message, the people said to him, "What are we supposed to do?" And here's what Peter said. "I want you to repent and to be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." Well, verse 41. Those who accepted and his message and were baptized, there were about 3,000 people added. They went from 120 to 3,120. I don't know about you, but can you imagine next Sunday morning? Mostly because Al's playing so well. 3,000 people show up. The first thing I'm going to ask is, where are you going to park? Because we don't have any place for them. The second is, where are you going to sit? And they were baptized that day. I don't know about you, if you've ever watched a baptism service, where do you baptize 3,000 people? Yeah, Lake Michigan, we're going to go over there. But like in June. Someone said, "Do you have spring in Michigan?" I said, "Yeah, it's a Thursday from noon until like 6 p.m. in May. It's on a Thursday." 3,000 people were added on that day. They had to have a method. They had to have a plan on how to incorporate these people. And here's what it was. They devoted themselves. They committed themselves to the following things. By the way, committing and devoting yourself is a consistent, dedicated, persistent activity. And they did to the apostles' teaching. What are they taught about? Here's what they taught. They taught about Jesus. They taught about who he was, what he did, and what he said. Let's tell you about Jesus. Who he is, what does that mean, what did he do, what does that mean, what did he say, how does that impact our lives, and what do we do with all of this? They talked about Jesus. They explained that he was the Messiah, he was their king, he is the Son of God. They talked about the death and the resurrection. They talked about his parables. They talked about the Sermon on the Mount. They talked about all of the stuff that you and I deal with on a regular basis. They persistently taught. What else did they do? Well, they fellowshipped. They fellowshipped. They would be together. They were together. There's a great word. We like the word fellowship. Back in the 80s when we were really this, koinonia was all the thing. Everybody had to have a fellowship group. We were always in koinonia. Koinonia is a Greek word for getting together. And if you're a Swede, if you get together, that means coffee is somewhere in the vicinity. But you would be together. You would support one another. You would help one another. You would listen to one another. Boy, listening is a powerful, powerful tool. To listen, interested in what the other person said, to listen and to walk with and to interact with someone else. They fellowship together and they broke bread together. They are good Christians, which means they ate together. Now, breaking of the bread is two things in the early church. It was a meal and it was also the Lord's Supper. So they would celebrate what we call communion in the midst of a meal. Eating has always been part of our faith. I want you to go back to the book of Leviticus. Remember that great book, how much you love the book of Leviticus? I love the book of Leviticus. But there's a thing in there called the fellowship offering or the peace offering. You ever read? It's in, okay. Think potluck. Because that's what it was. Some of the animal was dedicated to this burning, but they got to eat the rest of it, and you ate it all together. And in a culture where meat is not always that common, to be able to eat part of a goat or a sheep or whatever you would bring, you would eat together. You would break bread and you would eat together. It has been part of our regular activity. And they prayed. They prayed together. They prayed for all kinds of things. They prayed. And it is an important concept to keep in mind. They prayed together. The Jewish habit is that when they pray, they all pray out loud. You know, when we pray, we get really quiet. Not the Jews. They get real loud. I love that. I love that. You know, in the prayer vigil we had last Saturday, it really works well if you do a lot of that out loud. Sing the hymns, read the psalms, say all that out loud, pray out loud. Why? Because it embodies more of who we are. It makes it intentional. And they would pray together. And I love praying together because you say things in a way that I may not think of. I love praying. I love praying with children because they pray with an honesty and a spontaneity that just teaches me so much. And I love praying with those people who have had a long relationship with God. And I love praying with those who are just starting out because they see things and experience things in such a fresh, they pray together. Well, that's one of the things we should do more often together. We need to pray together. And they grabbed one another and they have prayed. The church is very countercultural. By that I mean we bring everything the culture times avoid and we just bring it in and we embrace it. We talk about it. We pray about it. We eat over it. We love each other through it. And everyone was filled with awe. The word is fear. Everyone was filled at awe. Why? Because of the many wonders and signs that were performed by the apostles. When's the last time we were in awe of our faith? What's one of the most common experiences that people have in church? Are you ever bored in church? Honesty. Yeah. How long? By the way, it's about 6 minutes to 11, and I've got two more pages, so just relax. The disciples healed people repetitively. It says in chapter 5 that they were so good and so powerful, but healing of the Holy Spirit within them, that people would line up just to have Peter's shadow hit them. Everyone who had an illness, everyone who was possessed was either healed or freed, and the whole church is going, whoa. They were thrilled. They were in awe. People both in and out of the church, they were in Solomon's colonnade, which is like 150 feet wide long and about 60 feet wide. And they were down that area, and that's because you got to have a big space for 3,100 people. And they're all in there, and everyone's watching them, and they're just amazed, and the whole community is just absolutely stunned at this church that is coming together, and they were generous. It says in verse 44, all believers had everything in common, and they were incredibly generous. They shared whatever they could. I come from a time and an age in a neighborhood that if you needed something, you could go to your neighbor and you could knock on their door and say, hey, can I borrow whatever, a cup of sugar, a cup of flour, some milk? You knew you'd get it back, stick of butter. Did anybody ever do that? Anybody do that? Go next door and say, hey, I need this. Mostly my mom never went. She had two boys. Go next door and ask Mrs. Jameson if you can get, you know, go do that. So I was forever bringing stuff back and forth. We got the idea that we could go get things we wanted without mom knowing. And we used to go next door, hey, do you have any candy bars? But we shared. That's what the church did. You were in need, you were shared. I've been in churches that have paid house payments. I've been in churches that help with medical bills. I've been in churches that have done, oh, you've done that for us. You share. You take out whatever it is. You do what is there. I know of stories of people who mortgage their houses to help pay for something in the church. They were radically and incredibly generous. They had everything in common. They would have eaten together. They were always together. They were a priority together. And they even to the point where some people would sell something to help out. They had an extra something. Maybe they had property. I don't know. Whatever it was, their generosity extended to that. They did what was necessary to help one another. And every day they would meet together. It wasn't something. It's amazing how now in the church, so oftentimes, our faith is the last thing on the calendar and the first thing off. That's what it seems like in our day and age. But they met every day, all the time. They had regularly met together in the temple courts. There was an enthusiasm that did not wane. They were always together. And the only time that got disrupted is when the persecution got so bad, they had to scatter all through the Roman Empire. They used the temple courts because, well, they were Jewish, and that's where Jewish people went. And it was big, and it gave them the opportunity to meet there. And they were together. The NIV says together. I like what one person said. The word actually means unanimously. They were of one heart, one mind. They were unanimous. They were together. And they broke bread in their homes and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. I love it when we eat together, mostly because it's fun. Have you noticed how many important things in your life involve a meal? So many of the great moments in our lives involve a meal. There's a reason for that. Meals are incredible sharing experiences, bonding experiences. If you want to get to know someone, you break bread with them and it takes the guard down. And you go, and you meet. It's a great thing. And you meet in somebody's household. We had a great couple who lived across the street in Harcourt. You were always welcome in their house. You weren't sure what you were going to eat, but you were always welcome to their table. Pancakes was a big prayer. They loved pancakes. They had pancakes all the time. Pancakes or waffles, they were always there. If you didn't mind pancakes and waffles, you could come often as you want. And you got to know them, and you were part of their family. And they were eating together in homes. Why? Because there's not many places you can eat with 3,100 people, so they broke up and they were all in homes, and they were constantly doing this together, and they ate together with glad and sincere hearts. Interesting thing. In that day and age, remember, honor shame is a big thing. Honor shame has to do with status. It's coming back in our community in kind of a huge way. Who are you? Where do you fit? Where are you? Are you well-respected? Are you degraded? Where are you in this? And it's always connected with who your family is and what are you connected with? Well, the church says, we don't care about that. You're always welcome here. You're always welcome here. And they praised God. And amazingly enough, everyone around them was just impressed with who they were. They had the favor of all people. One of the things you see repeatedly in the first few chapters of the book of Acts is how highly regarded the church was. What if we did that again? What if we were uncompromising in what we believe, welcoming of every individual, embracing, caring, generous, open, loving? I guarantee you they would be looking at us and go, aren't they something? Aren't they something? This is what the kingdom of God does. And the Lord added to their number every day those who were being saved. That's the third thing that people want to experience. They want people to say, hey, you know, we want to grow. Okay, here's how you do it. Be the church. Be the family of God. Pay attention to the faith. Pay attention to the individuals around you. Radically gracious, radically generous, radically committed. And you'll see people going, there's something there I want. There is something there I want. It's easy to get fixated on numbers. The numbers aren't the big deal. The process is the big deal. The process of devoting themselves to God, to Christ, to the teaching, and to one another. Of eating, sharing, worshiping, caring, nurturing, loving. Everyone. You had people from all over the known world there. You had people who had habits and behaviors that were very unfamiliar. You had Jews and Gentiles starting to fluctuate in. And it was not easy for the church. You'll discover later on in the books of Acts, they didn't always get it right. But I promise you this, that when they did, God worked very powerfully. I'm going to end with this. One of the reasons I'm a Christian is that God has given me his church. One of the reasons I praise God is that God has given me this church. I love this church. This is a phenomenal church. You exemplify so many of these things. You are kind and gracious. You are widely accepting. You are generous. And you love Jesus and his word. So all the last thing I want to tell you is this. Keep going. Keep going. Do not become weary in doing good, because if you do not faint, we will reap a harvest. Galatians 6:9. We are family. We are family. Body of Christ. It doesn't get any better than this. Amen? Amen.